Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because He hath set His love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now to Genesis chapter 31, where we pick up the narrative from last time. Genesis chapter 31, we read from verse 54. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up, and kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. May God richly bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Last week, we were considering the content of verses 30 to 53 of Genesis chapter 31. Laban's pursuit of Jacob after he had left Padan Aram, and their encounter at Gilead. Laban's concern, you will remember, over losing his images. Then his false insinuations, which caused Jacob to really stand upon his dignity. And he calls upon his servants and the servants of Laban to hear the two sides and to arbitrate. Jacob discloses all the happenings of the past 20 years. In no way did he shield his father-in-law or hide his trickery. And then Laban had his say. No defense. No excuse. Neither any admission of guilt, but rather a plausible pretense to great generosity. These are my daughters and grandchildren, he says, they shall have all these things. But he is secretly afraid of a comeback on the part of Jacob. Jacob was a man of some substance now in his own right, and he had a tremendous fortune behind him back in Beersheba. And the day might arrive when he could take revenge. And so Laban suggests a compact, an agreement, to which, if Jacob agreed, could be signed and sealed. And to this suggestion of Laban's, this compact which he suggested, Jacob did agree. And he, that is Jacob, there and then erected a monument to the agreement made. And Laban, he swore by the god of Terah, whilst Jacob swore by the god of Isaac. And this brings us to verse 54, where we picked up the story this evening. Verse 54 of chapter 31. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. The agreement between them having been confirmed by oath, a feast was prepared. Here it is stated to be a sacrifice. Dr. Gill and Leopold are both in agreement here that this must not be viewed as a spiritual thing. Rather was it civil. It was apparently the way in which such matters were conducted at that time, civil matters. After an agreement had been made between two parties and a covenant had been arrived at, each party swore by their gods, and then all partook of a meal in a friendly fashion. This is what happened here. And after that feast, Laban and his men spent the night at Gilead, which brings us to verse 55. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. And this is the end of chapter as far as Laban is concerned. We hear no more of him, except that Jacob in passing does just mention his name in verse 4 of chapter 32. We know of no other transaction in his life, or when he died, or where he died. The Spirit of God tersely closes the book upon Laban's life by saying, and Laban departed and returned unto his place. And to me, there is a ring of pathos in this. It is so much akin to the words spoken of Judas in John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 30, where it is said, and he went out, and it was night. Judas went out into a night which would never see a daybreak. The book of his life was closed and sealed. And thus I believe it was with Laban. The Spirit of God says, he departed and he returned unto his place. The Holy Spirit had written the last chapter on his life, and he departs an idolater. Oh, to any unconverted person listening to me, I bring you that solemn warning from Holy Scripture, as found in the book of Job, chapter 26 and verse 18. Beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Jeremiah, writing to a sinful and a rebellious people in his prophecy, chapter 6 and verse 8, says, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate." O sinner friend, take heed, lest God put the full stop to your life ere you repent, and you perish in your sin. Verse 55, "And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place." How sad. How sad. So we leave Laban. It's the end of the record. The end of the road of this man. We leave him. And we return to Jacob as we enter chapter 32. "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." He's heading for Beersheba, the land of his fathers, finished with Laban, disassociated with him forever. They kissed and parted. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. See, having rested at Gilead, for he had set up camp there for some little while, he packs up his tents again. They round up their stock, those hundreds, thousands of animals. They round them up, and they head further on their journey. And the angels of God met him. It was over 20 years ago that Jacob had made his first acquaintance with these heavenly beings. It was at Bethel where God gave him that vision of the ladder set up upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven. You remember that sermon? It reached, didn't come short. And there on that ladder, Jacob saw these divinely commissioned ministers in constant stream from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven, up and down, an unceasing train, never a gap in their ranks. But I am of the opinion that Jacob hadn't given a lot of thought to these holy ministers over the past 20 years. But now they meet him. Verse 2, "And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, the sight of these spirit ministers greatly affected Jacob. So much so that he immediately gives a name to that place, and he names it Mahanaim. It means two hosts, or a double camp. In later years, a city was built on this spot, but at this period in history, which is before us now, it was empty territory. An area which was north of the brook Jabbok. Now, in order to appreciate this scene, and as I have sought to do always, to bring it before you, because it's important that we should come to grips and fully understand what the background and what the actual setting is. And in order to appreciate this scene, it's necessary for us to refresh our minds for a moment. Jacob had recently left Padan Aram, not under the happiest of circumstances. And he has this vast headage of livestock. a great number of servants, two wives and their handmaids, and 12 children, mounted on camels, with asses, beasts of burden, weighed right down with panniers of fodder and provender and their goods. This great cavalcade is trekking through barren country towards Beersheba. They have no army. They have no police. They have no military protection. They are therefore very vulnerable and liable to be plundered. What is more, somewhere, sometime, Esau will be met. And he'll have to be faced. When Jacob left home some 20 years earlier, his mother had said that when Esau's wrath had abated, she would let him know. She'd get a message to him. And then he could safely return. But no notification had been received over these 20 years. No notification. Nothing to indicate that Esau's attitude had changed one whit. And without doubt, all these dangers were very much in the mind of Jacob. He was the head of this, and after all, he was an old man. Got to the century thereabout. Very much responsible for all this. His wives had agreed to come with him, but he'd spoken to them so convincingly of his God and the appearances which his God had made to him. But now, as he's passing through this actual area, I say again, these dangers must have been very much in his mind. Yet he was possessed of a determination to return to the land of his fathers. Nothing would turn him. And in this incident, in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, which we just commenced to open up tonight, we have yet another example of the goodness and the gracious providence of God to his own. He knew the dangers which beset Jacob. He knew, too, the anxiety that filled the patriarch's mind. And our God was not indifferent to this. He knew. And as he saw the position in which this man was placed now with all his goods which God had given him, and those 12 children, 11 of whom were the tribal heads, all of them under 12 years of age, he knew. And down the ladder, instantly, came those angels. Not one. That would have been sufficient. Just one angel there would have been sufficient, for the power of these beings is tremendous, as we saw when we made a study of this. But it was not one, it was a host. Ancient Jewish writers say that a host is 60,000. Such is the record of Hebrew history. Well, I cannot vouch for the authenticity of that number. But the truth conveyed is a vast number. A vast number. For the English dictionary definition of host is a great multitude. My, what a sight. I say, what a sight for a fearful pilgrim to behold. This is God's host, he says. God's host. And he names the place immediately, Mahanaim. The meaning is two hosts. It's the meaning of the word, Mahanaim. Two hosts. Well, why two hosts? Now, some commentators suggest that Jacob saw a company of angels on either side of his procession. These camels ahead with the children, the wives, the handmaids, the maidservants, the men servants, the asses and all the provender, and then the drovers bringing up the rear, with all those animals set out in different groups, in different droves. We saw that a few weeks ago. And some suggest that Jacob saw a band of angels on either side of this great cavalcade. Two hosts. Tying in with the thought of which we read earlier this evening, the angels of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Well, this is verily true. But I believe there is an even fuller and a deeper meaning than this. For Jacob's actual words are, "This is the Lord's host," singular. He named the place two hosts, but it doesn't say that he saw two hosts. He named the place of it, Mahanaim, two hosts, but he said, "This is the Lord's host," singular. He saw but one army of angels. He may have named the place a double camp or two hosts. Journeying through that wilderness, that isolated, barren, uninhabited area, Jacob was well aware of his camp. He just picked up his belongings at Gilead. They'd rolled their tents and packed them in the panniers. He was well aware of his camp. His host was two wives, two maidservants, his children, his cattle, his sheep, his goats, all speckled and ringed straight. And he was well aware that his host was a sitting target for marauding bandits and his hostile brother. But now God gives him a vision of another camp. Another camp. And what a revelation it was to the patriarch. "Why, we're two camps," he says. "We're two camps. We ourselves, our little company of women, children, servants, livestock, we may be very vulnerable, but look, look, here's another company. A vast retinue of angels. They are with us and they are for us. They are on our side. We and them form a double camp. We form a double camp. There's a dual encampment here. Why," he says, "we are secure. We are invincible. For this company is God's host." God's host. And there's a very similar incident to this in the second book of Kings in chapter 6, the days of Elisha. The Syrians were sore troubling Israel. They had encompassed the city. Let me bring you the exact words from the second book of Kings, chapter 6, verse 14. "Therefore sent he," that is the king of Syria, "sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Yes, we did a study of the angels some years ago, and it's good for us for a moment to remind our hearts of their ministry. They are a vast, yea, a highly divinely organized spiritual force, an invisible dominion, an unseen realm of principality created by God and for God. They are supervised and they are commissioned by the Almighty, and they possess power which is totally beyond man's comprehension. You remember that ladder? The angels ascending and descending, and the Lord above in control, commissioning them. Oh, I think of the words of the Lord when that band of officers came with staves and torches to arrest him. And Matthew, inspired of the Spirit of God, writes these words in his Gospel, chapter 24, and verse 53. The Lord says to them, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? These mighty beings have a particular ministry to the elect. A particular ministry to the elect. Hebrews 1 verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister them, to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? It's their function. Psalm 91, we read it this evening, verse 11, I quote it again. For he, the sovereign God, shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Not when things are going right, not just when things are going wrong, but all the time. My brother, my sister, whatever may be our trouble, whatever may be our anxiety, he has given these mighty beings charge of you and of me. Oh, if only we as the people of God had a firmer grip of this teaching and a solid conviction as to the reality, I say the reality, of the existence of these creatures and their intimate nearness to us, what fears would be dispelled. There is, beloved, at all times, this vast army of unlimited power encamped round about us. Mighty, sinless beings, supremely organized, charged with the care and with the protection of the heirs of salvation. It matters not where we are. At any time, it matters not what our circumstance might be or our peculiar trouble. We can name that place wherever we are at this point in our life's history. We can name the very spot that we have arrived at now in life's journey, Mahanaim. Two hosts there, two companies, two camps. Our little camp, so feeble. We're so vulnerable. But there's another camp. It's round about us. We can name our little home, our little life, Mahanaim. A double camp. Our little camp, I say again, surrounded by the host of God. Oh, may God help us all to live in the comfort and in the security of this. Now, what we have seen so far pertains to Jacob and to his family. But there is another example given us in the scriptures of these two armies. And it's found in the Song of Solomon. And as far as I am aware, these are the only references to the two armies in the Bible. But in the Song of Solomon, it is not an individual. Rather is it the bride, or a prefiguration of the church. And in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 10, we read this. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Now, on the surface, this may appear a very strange passage. The bridegroom compares his bride to an army. Verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? But is it possible? Is it possible for a bride, a winsome bride, to strike terror, such as an army? And not only such as an army, but as an army charging into battle, with banners unfurled. Now, at the time when this was written, it was a terrifying sight. To see row upon row of horses and chariots, with banners fluttering in the wind from each chariot. The soldiers in their armor glistening in the sun, with javelin in hand, swords sharpened in their scabbards, and a vast column advancing into battle, a terrifying sight. Terrible as an army with banners. Indeed, many might say, this is surely not the imagery of the church. It is, friends, it is. Whilst the church is that winsome bride of Christ, yet she too is a mighty army, a mighty army. She has a warfare to wage. She has a fight to sustain. What did we sing? Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. What saints had we in mind, I wonder? Those of whom we were looking at last time that had booked a sleeping car to glory? Or treading in the footsteps of Luther, of Calvin, of Knox, of Bunyan, of Hooper, of Bradford? The church then was terrible as an army with banners. They went right into the fight of the apathy and indifference, the opposition, the idolatry. Banners unfurled, javelin in hand, they went in conquering and to conquer. We've entered into the good of it. Are we treading where they trod? We have a fight, I say, to sustain until an eternal armistice is declared, when sin and Satan shall be forever vanquished. The bride, yes, the bride, wrestles with unseen principalities and powers of darkness. She does battle with spiritual wickedness. She opposes all that is against God and against His truth. She wars with the world. She engages the flesh. She enters into conflict with the devil. What a tender virgin bride engaged in this kind of activity. Yes, friends, she is to be terrible as an army with banners. The church of God is to be a frightening, yea, a formidable spectacle. How lamentably does she fall short of the image which is laid down in the Word of God. I was talking to our brother, Mr. Scott Pearson, last evening. He was relating some of the things, and he said, "My brother," he said, "what a state the world's in." But he said, "far worse than that. Look at the church." And I said, "well, where really do you find the church?" He said, "I'm blessed if I know." Yes, the church is to be a formidable sight. Well, you say, how can a feeble, tender, winsome virgin bride present such a formidable sight? And alone, she cannot. She cannot. She'd be trodden underfoot immediately. But listen to verse 13 of Solomon's Song, chapter 6. "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were the company of two armies." What do we see in this Shulamite? The company of two armies. In her own strength, like Jacob, she might well fear. But also like Jacob, the angels of God meet her. She too is two hosts, her little self, and the mighty God and all the power of heaven. Beloved, if the church is to wage the warfare which she is called upon to engage in, and to be preserved and to prevail, then she must know the strength and the protection of the double army. Of herself, she is no army at all. Her strength and power lies outside of herself, as it did with Jacob. But the true church, yes, and every true and faithful local church can name the spot Mahanaim. Brethren and sisters, if we are loyal to truth, if we are set upon the honor of God's name, and we are determined to press on to the fatherland and to quit the associations of the Labanites, we can name North Road Chapel Mahanaim, two hosts, feeble of ourselves, but all the power of heaven surrounding us. Oh, brethren and sisters, however feeble and weak we may feel ourselves to be, we are a double host. May we as a fellowship, small as we are, be seen as terrible as an army with banners. May God grant it for his glory. Amen. We close by singing the 27th Psalm, number 716 in our book. 716. God is my salvation. What foe have I to fear? In darkness and temptation, my light, my help is near. 716. Father, as we come to the close of our corporate worship this day, we bless thee again for a sense of thy presence and for the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. We worship before thee again for the clarity of the scriptures of truth. Oh, the wayfaring man, though a fool, he cannot err therein. We bless thee for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, takes of these things and reveals them and makes them precious to us. Oh, may we be like the prophet of old, who, having fed of thy provision, it is recorded he went in the strength of that meat many days. Oh, may this food which thou hast provided for us again on this Lord's Day stand us in good stead to the end of the journey. That the Holy Spirit of God may constantly bring these things to our remembrance, that might have its sanctifying effect upon our life and walk, quickening our footsteps on the road to glory. Be with us now as we go to our homes. Oh, we bless thee for this fellowship. Oh, great the joy when Christians meet. Christian fellowship, how sweet. We bless thee for that unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith which exists among us. Oh, unto us who believe, thou art precious, and in consequence our God, every member of the body is precious, but especially those of the local body, whom thou hast brought together in thy providence, knit us together in such a deep affinity of spirit. Oh, ever preserve it to us. We just bear one another up before thee now as we go our several ways, and we go to our own homes and family circles, cross the threshold of our own doors again into our homes with their peculiar sorrows and joys, problems, anxieties, all the vicissitudes of life. Thou knowest what lies behind the front door of every home. We commit each one to thee. Our God, may each one of us by thy grace is enabled by the Holy Spirit to name it our respective places, Mahanaim, in the sure and certain knowledge that we are a double host. So bless thy sacred truth to us as we cast ourselves upon thee, for thou art the Almighty, Omnipotent, Eternal God, immutable, who cannot fail. And in closing, we ascribe unto thee, O Lord, the greatness and the power, the glory and the victory, the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Blessed be thy holy name forever and forever. Amen and amen.